Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad you all made it out this morning. I do have a few announcements for us. Hey, keep it down out there, all right? Let's see, our first one, men's group breakfast. That is happening Saturday, January 24th, 8 a.m. right here at the church. Guess what, men? Don't bring anything. Just bring yourselves. That's it. All the food will be provided. What we're going to do during that time, men, is we're going to kind of lay out what we're going to do for this coming year, like all the events we're going to do, anything to do with men's ministry is going to happen planning that day. So you don't have to be an old man to come like me, okay? You can be a young man to come. Can I tell you guys something? This has nothing to do with announcements, but last week, Janice and I celebrated our birthday. So Janice is out there still, I think. So she had a birthday. I had a birthday. And you want to know how you're getting old? Listen to some of the gifts I got for my birthday. I got a heating pad as one of my gifts. Like, when I opened it, I was like, wow, like, I've made it. I'm old. And I said that out loud, but like inside, I was like, yes, heating pad. My back hurts so bad right now. And then the second gift was an eye mask for when I sleep. So I don't see any light when I sleep. I'm getting old, church. But with style. I'm so off right now. Also, next announcement. We're changing up how we're going to do our discipleship pathway. And so, like, the first start of that is that we're going to offer these sets of classes for people who are newer to the church or just coming to their faith. I don't know if you know this, but we have, like, did you do that on purpose? They're flashing lights in my eyes. I'm speaking. I don't know what you want me to do. We have mission verbs at our church. Did you guys know this? Love is one of them. Liberate is the other one. Lead and launch. Yeah, I found this out. And so what we're doing is we're going to gear these four classes around those mission verbs. Like, the very first one is love. And so if you're, like, newer to faith or trying to understand faith, like, this would be the class for you where we really understand what faith is all about, what Scripture is all about. And so we're going to have sign-ups coming up for this here in the future. But I wanted to kind of start laying those out to you. The second one, love, liberate, would be like a baptism class. So if you wanted to be baptized, if you haven't had a baptism yet, an adult baptism, then that would be the class that you would go to. And then the next one? Love, liberate, lead. Lead class is for, like, membership. So if you wanted to be a member here at Dighton or just understand what membership at a Wesleyan church looks like, that would be the class for you. Now, with that class, you can take it and you don't have to become a member. Like, you can come to the class, learn what it means to be a member, and don't have to apply for membership. And then the launch class is a spiritual gifts class where you just kind of discern, what is my gifting? Like, where has God given me gifts, and how can I serve my local church and community? So those are, like, the four classes that we're gonna start doing those year-round. So you're going to start hearing those verbs a lot more. You're going to start seeing sign-ups for those classes. So I wanted to start, like, laying that out early so you guys can get it in your head of what those are. Leslie keeps asking me, now which class is this? I'm like, Leslie, we'll get it, okay? We'll get it. I had more, but I stopped. See, I'm getting older and more mature. I can't even believe it. Can't even believe it. We are going to be in Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Get this out of the way. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 16. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we will have the verses on the screens as well. Genesis 16, we're going to be starting in verse 1. And just to kind of disclaimer this is a wild story in Genesis. It is absolutely wild. We were talking in our pre-service prayer meeting, and we were like looking at each other, and we're like, this is a pretty wild story. Like, we're going to get into some details here, so this is going to be a good one. Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. Oh, I had another disclaimer for you. Sorry, I'm all over the place this morning. In Genesis 16, the names are Sarai and Abram. Now, I want to give you like a little spoiler alert. A couple chapters later, they're going to get their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. Okay, so I don't know if you've read that far in Genesis, but I wanted to like put that out there. Just in case, like when I'm talking about them and I happen to say Abraham or Sarah, just they're the same people, okay? Don't come up to me after service and like, actually, did you know? Like, I know, okay? I just misspoke a little bit. It's okay. Genesis 16. Did you just make fun of your people? Yes, I did. I did. Let us go to the word. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to Hagar, Sarah's servant, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, an untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "I have truly seen the one who sees me." So that well was named Berle-Hay-Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found at Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Whew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I just pray now that you would guide us in this process, that your spirit would be present wherever we go today, that through the words that we use, we would be focused on what it is that you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up, you will clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word and your spirit that they feel today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I told you the story is wild. Like if you've read this story before, you knew what was coming. But if you haven't, you're kind of like sitting there like, wait a minute, this is in the Bible? Like, this is pretty salacious stuff. And so what I kind of want to start with is like this moment between these two, like the rebellion that is to come, right? Like giving your husband a servant to be his second wife, like that's a clear rebellion, which is like outside of the covenant of marriage that we talked about in Genesis 2. Like before they even get to that point, like what's like the springboard that starts them down that path? And it's found in the waiting. So in their moment of waiting for the promise that God had given them, rebellion starts. They're waiting 10 years at this point in the narrative for God to come through with what he had promised that he said he was going to do. Like if you go back to, I think it's Genesis 12, when the call of Abraham, and he promises him that he's going to have many, many descendants. And he settles into the land and he gives his life to God. And he says, yes, I'm going to follow you. And so 10 years after that promise, his wife and him are looking around being like, you know how much sand there is, right? Like there's a lot. Like I have zero now. And so in this moment of waiting, this is when the rebellion begins to start. And if you remember from last week, we talked about like trust of God. Like that is like what should outline and frame our desire in life. And oftentimes when that desire is left unchecked, what we do is we look for convenience over the covenant call of our life. You know, culture will say the convenient thing to do is just to do this, right? Like whatever it is, over the covenant of what God has called you to do. And so when we get to Genesis 16, and what we're talking about here is like these aren't people who all of a sudden just like stopped believing in God and said, you know, I'm done with God. We're not going to do anything with him. They still believed in God, and they still believed in the promise that God had put forth on their life. What they did was they were tired of waiting for that promise. And so that's where we're going to start. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Our first point is this: when waiting feels unsafe, control feels safer. Have you ever felt that in your life? Oh man, when I wrote those words down on the page, I was like, yeah. Like, I don't know what it is about human nature, but like when we're like in this moment of like waiting, there's like this amount of like uncertainty about waiting. Especially when you feel like God has like called you to something and you're sitting in the waiting and it feels unsafe, it feels vulnerable. Like I don't know what to do here. And so oftentimes what feels easier in those moments of waiting is to what? To reach out and grab and take control of the situation. Like, we want to exert a little bit of power over the situation to say like, yeah, God, I've been waiting on this promise. You've promised me X, Y, and Z. It still hasn't happened. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take control myself of the blessing. Because why? Because it feels safer. I feel like I'm in control. And so that's exactly where we find ourselves in this moment, because Sarai is saying to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. So she is basically telling her husband, like, the promise that God gave us is not happening. So what can we do? I can give my servant to my husband. And listen to this part she says in verse 2. Perhaps I can have children through her. Are you hearing like the power dynamics that are at play here in these two verses? Is that Sarai is saying in this moment, I'll give you my servant to be your wife so she can have a child for us, an heir, but it'll be our kid, my kid. Like, obviously it'll be yours, but it'll be mine as well. And this was a common practice for this time. But if you go back to Genesis 15, verse 4, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And so they've already been down this path. Like, if you go back and read all of Genesis 15, like, Abram and Sarah are to a point where they still haven't had their own heir. Abram is looking around at his household and picking out servants and be like, you know what? I think he'll be a good heir. I think his name was Eliezer. Eliezer will be a good one. Let's make him our heir. And so God like reaffirms the promise to them at this point and says, no, he's not going to be your heir. No one from your household, like a servant in your household, is going to be your heir. You're going to have your own heir. And so even though God doubles down on his promise and says, like, no one from your household is going to be your heir, we get to Genesis 16, and Sarai is being like, I'm just tired. I can't do this anymore. What are we waiting for? I mean, they weren't like spring chickens either. I mean, they were getting up there. Like, the clock was like, they were on the clock, right? Like, there was a shot clock going on. Time had accelerated, like, their desire to have an heir, to have things in place. And so what we have to understand, like, in the cultural context, like, to have a son as an heir, like, this was a really important thing for a household of this time, because that meant, like, protection and safety, and like the family line would continue. Like, me as the patriarch, like, when I die and go away, like, I know that my heir is here to keep the family line safe. And for women at this time to be barren, to not be able to birth children, was a sign of weakness, that you were less than a woman. And so for this time, to be able to have kids was a really important thing for women. And so they're at this point of waiting on God's promise. She is looked at as less than a woman because she has not yet bared children. And he is looked at less than a man because he doesn't have an heir to his household. And so this wild dynamic is at play for them. And they decide to seize control and to take power in God's promise. And they said, you know what? I know God has promised us this, but how about we do this and take control of it ourselves? See, oftentimes unchecked desire, void of trust, reaches for power and control. And so we kind of talked about last week about unchecked desire and like how we frame our desire. But if we look a little bit further in Genesis 16, starting at verse 3, we'll see how this dynamic of unchecked desire starts to seek power, right? So in the waiting of God's promise, Sarai decides to seek power over the situation. That her desire was unchecked, that it was outside of the frameworks of what God had said, this is what a godly relationship looks like. I'm going to start to seek power. Starting at verse 3, so Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian servant and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. And so our next point is this: unchecked desire seeks power. They're really leaning into the convenience of the situation. Like instead of trusting in the covenant that God had called them to, Sarai is leaning into the convenience of the situation to say that everything that's going on, I'm going to take control and have power over my own situation. And how often, like in our lives, like when we feel like things are like out of control and like we feel like things are like we don't have control over anything in front of us, what's our natural inclination to do? We want to do. What do we want to do? We want to grab it. We want to hold on to it. I like to like grab it and hold it and like take a step back. Like, okay, let's assess what's going on right now. And so in this moment, they're having this like this moment where like everything is out of control. God had promised them this perfect picture of a family, this covenantal relationship that they were going to have, that they were going to have so many descendants, yet everything feels like it's out of control. And what's interesting about this section of Scripture and what the author of Genesis is doing in this moment, right, this is pretty wild. He's taking this section of Scripture, verses 3 and 4, and he's pointing us directly back to Genesis 3:6. In the fall, when the serpent comes, when the enemy comes. Listen to the language that's used. In Genesis 3:6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Listen to the last word. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So Sarai, Abraham, in Scripture, when they were seeking their own power and their own understanding, like it's happening again right here in front of our eyes. And so Sarai and Abram, seeing that they cannot control the situation, that they're starting to lose trust in what God had promised them. Same thing in the garden, right? Like we want to seek our own wisdom or our own understanding. They're having this moment where they're starting to say, I don't know if I trust in the promise that God made for us. So we're going to take everything into our own hands so we can control it. And so the author of Genesis is leading us down this cycle. And this is what happens a lot in Genesis. Is like we hear one story and then they cycle back to the same story to be like, hey, dummy, you didn't get it the first time. Let me cycle back for you. They was talking to me, not you guys. You guys are smart. He's like knocking me on the head. But you have this pattern of the fall happening right before our eyes again. I found that to be so fascinating. And really, what we have here, there's this element of power dynamics within relationships that are happening here. Like we have to acknowledge that part as well. And so, you know, Abram and Sarai were well off. They had a household where they had servants. And so in this moment of desperation, of looking to grab power, they use their power and influence to take a servant like Hagar and force her to do something that is out of her will and out of her want. And so we have to acknowledge like those power dynamics that are happening. And if we look at situations in the world, like around, you know, here, like these same dynamics often play out in relationships today. Now, not often do all of us have servants running around our houses where we can make them do whatever we want to do. Like they are often, like if we were lucky to have servants, like they are employees. Like we pay them to do that kind of stuff. But if you think about the actual like power dynamic that's going on, and that, this is just an example, okay? Don't read beyond this example, okay? But if you think about Sherrone Moore and the former football coach at the University of Michigan, I promise you this is going somewhere. But if you think about that, like, how, like, the power dynamics that are in this story are the same thing that's happening there, is that he began to not trust in the promise that God had before him in the promise of a wife and kids. And so what happens when that trust erodes is they begin to reach out and grab and take power for themselves, that they want to control the situation. You know, you think about Philip Yancey, who just came out that he had an affair for 8 years. The same dynamics are at play in that relationship as well. I mean, he was a big multi-million dollar selling artist and author and all this kind of stuff. Like, there is power at play in that relationship, just like there was with a football coach and an assistant, and just like there is in this story with a servant of the household. Like, we have to acknowledge that that power dynamic is happening, because when trust erodes and we begin to take power for ourselves, there's always a cost to that power grab. Like, there's someone always at the bottom there. When our desires are unchecked, it will always, always exploit somebody. Genesis 16, starting at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, these two verses are like the wildest part of this section, okay? Let's listen. Then Sarai said to Abram, remember, Sarah is the one that gave the servant, right? Then Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. Husbands, come on. I was going to get an amen on that one. We never make any choices and we're always in trouble. Come on. Lighten up a little. I know I used the University of Michigan football coach, guys, but it was a relevant example, okay? Come on, lighten up here. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, which is what we both wanted, she treats me with contempt. Huh. You mean this isn't working out too well, the dynamics of the relationship anymore? And then she says, the Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Are we following along? Then Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. He is trying to back out as fast as he can. He's like, you know, nope, she's yours. You do what you want to do with her. Then, this is what she wanted to do. She treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Our next point is this: seizing without trust fractures our hopes to fix. See, what they were trying to do, they were trying to solve this problem. What happened was the problem multiplied. So there was no solution for the problem that came from this. They tried to seize power on their own. They tried to go outside of the framework of what God had said is a godly relationship. And their trust in that promise began to deteriorate, and so they began to look ways to solve the problem for themselves. And what they actually did was they created more problems. Can you relate with that? I know I could when I thought about it. Like, when I try to often go outside of the trust of God, the promise of God, and try to solve things on my own, it seems like my problems only multiply. They only increase. Or it takes the one problem and makes it 20 times worse. You guys ever felt like this? See, our hope to fix is anchored in our trust of God, right? And so their anchor was no longer in the trust that God had given them. God had made this promise in their life. And for the longest time, that's where their hope was anchored, was in this promise that God made. But then it moved. And Sarah, I thought, well, you know what? I can put my anchor and my trust in myself. This is a hard lesson for us in the West, especially here in America. Because we often think that we can just solve our own problems by taking things into our own hands. That no matter what's going on around us, I'll be able to control and manipulate the situation that is in front of me. Like, that's what we've been taught from a very young age. This is the land of opportunity. If you work really, really hard, you're going to have so many opportunities. And so when we begin to put things into our own understanding, our own will, our own power, when we seize control on our own, when we try to manipulate the situation on our own, that's when our trust in the promise begins to fail. And then that's when we see shame come into our relationships. That's when we begin to see distortion come into our relationships. And so really, like, the pinpoint of this section of scripture, and hopefully you're starting to understand it, is like they had this moment where their trust in the promise was deteriorating. Like, if I had to sum, like, you can't leave after this, by the way, but you gotta stay. But if I had to, like, sum this message up in, like, one sentence, it would be that. Is that their trust in God's promise went away. And they tried to seize control of that promise on their own. And so when we start to lose trust in the promise that God has before us, and we try to seize it on our own, that's when distortion happens in our relationships. Think about this. No, I can't find it. Anyways, I can't find it. When we start to lose that trust and we start to begin to seize things on our own, like, we begin to lose the promise that God has for us. So, like, within a marriage, a relationship that God has said is in a covenant between a man and a woman, when we begin to lose the trust in that promise, in this promise of intimacy that's supposed to come from this relationship, like, that's when we begin to look outside of that covenant for intimacy. That's when we begin to look outside of that relationship for self-gratification. Like, this is how an addiction to porn starts, is that we take the trust that God has given us for a covenant relationship with intimacy, and we begin to look for cheap intimacy in self-gratification and pornography. And so what culture would tell you is, like, if you're upset or you're not getting what you need out of your relationship, it's all right here. And you're not harming anybody. There's no harm. Like, this is the lie of pornography, is that there are people exploited. There are women and men that are exploited through pornography. But also what's happening is what's happening in your soul. Is that you've begun to take this beautiful promise of a relationship and intimacy in your relationship, and you said, you know what? I don't want that. I want to seize it on my own. And we get a cheap form of intimacy. The same thing works because you have, like, this promise of intimacy, but then you begin to be like, you know what? Like, sometimes, like, when we talk, like, I'm just not feeling really close in our conversations. Like, I don't feel the super close, like, intimacy. But, like, this guy over here at work, he gives me all the things I need when we talk in our relationship. And so these are the seeds of extramarital affairs, is when we look outside of our covenant relationship for something that we can only find in that covenant relationship. When we begin to seize power and control and look for things outside of our relationship, these are where the seedbeds are grown. And so I hope you see, like, in this section of Scripture, like, what it all boils down to is our trust in God's promise. Like, do we have a trust in God's promise for our marriage? Do we have a trust in God for His plan for my life? And if we honestly and truly believe those promises, are we willing to wait for those promises to come true? Because that's the hard part, right? To sit and wait for those promises to come true. Because there are people who live out what is happening in the story of Abraham in real life. They have this promise of a covenant relationship, and that God is going to give me a husband, He's going to give me a wife, and then we're going to have a family, and all these beautiful things are going to come from it. And you feel like that promise is on your life, but then no child has come yet. And so in the waiting, are you willing to say, God, I still trust You. I still trust the promise that You have on my life. Even though I don't see any fruit or fruition right now, I'm willing to wait on the promise that You have for me. I don't want to seize control myself, but I'm willing to wait and to trust You and Your timing. Go a little bit further. Genesis 16, starting at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. The angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cries of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, who had spoken to her. She said, you are God, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So that well was named Beer-lay-hi-roy. Right? I wrote it down. Beer-lay-hi-roy. You just got to say it faster. Which means the well of the living one who sees me. They could have just said that. But anyways. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. Our next point is this. God enters the place distortion leaves behind. Like, a lot of what we were talking about in this section was like the power dynamics and the loss of trust in God's promise between, you know, Sarai and Abram and the promise with God. And then we kind of touched a little bit like on the power dynamics of the relationship. And then we kind of talked about Hagar a little bit, but not much. And we always said, like, when we reach out and we try to take control of the situation, we try to manipulate things on our own, like, people in the wake often get hurt. Like, there's a very clear distinction of, like, who really gets hurt in this situation. Like, Sarai and Abram, they're still rich after this, right? And they, there's, spoiler alert, they're going to get their kid. Like, it's going to happen. God is going to come through with his promise. And so in the wake of all of that is Hagar. Like, she is left to defend herself. And so she goes to the wilderness because she's been hurt, she's been abused. This is like reminiscent of Elijah, like when he's hurt and he's abused and he goes to the wilderness and the God like takes care of him. 1 Kings 19, don't quote me on that. Why do people not talk about Hagar in this situation? Like they clearly focus on Abram and Sarai and their promise. And we talk about Ishmael a little bit, but oftentimes Hagar's like left to the waste. Like she had no choice in this situation. She was completely used. They didn't ask her, like, do you want to do this? Is that okay? They're like, no, you're going to do this. And so for us, like when we read this section of scripture and we get to the Hagar aspect of this section of scripture, like we have to like realize, like if you've been in a relationship that's like hurt you or made you do things that you didn't want to do in the relationship, like God sees you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem everything that happened to you. Like he hasn't forgotten about you. And so in this moment in the wilderness, right? We've talked about the wilderness before. In this moment in the wilderness where she feels like everyone has abandoned her, no one's around her, what is she going to do? God is the one who sees her. You know who else did this, right? Jesus did this. Jesus walks up to a well. And he's sitting there, and this woman comes at midday. No one comes to the well at midday. It's too hot. But she did. And what's Jesus say to her? I love this story. This story is fascinating. Jesus says, this is basically what he says. Yeah, I know everything that you've done in your life, and the many, many men that you've been with have left you and hurt you, and now the man that you're with now, who you're not married to, well, it's probably going to happen again. And so Jesus is pointing out all these things that are wrong in her life, all these things that have gone wrong in her life. And what's he do? He meets her exactly where she's at, and he redeems her. And he says, I know everything that's happened in your past. You are forgiven for that. Now go on and tell everyone what I've done for you. And she goes in there into the town and she tells them about the man who told him about everything that she's done in her life. Like this is a very parallel story to the Hagar story. Meeting at the water, being redeemed. And next week we're going to be talking about another instance where a woman is going through sexual sin and Jesus redeems her. So I wanted to make sure like we didn't forget like this part of the story. Like oftentimes in brokenness of this world, people are left behind in hurt and pain. And it seems to happen more times than not in relationships. And like in those brokenness of our relationship, God sees you. And he wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem the promise that he has for you in your life. I want to finish with this question. Where has impatience tempted you to take what God has not yet given? Like, Genesis 16 doesn't leave us with like a happy feeling at the end. Because the one who was broken, the one who was ran over, the one who was basically told, like, you're going to go sleep with this man and have a child. What does God tell her? All right, now go back to them. those people who mistreated you and manipulated the power dynamics of your relationship, he didn't say, like, run away from them. He said, go back and submit to their authority. How does that seem fair, God? And what God is doing is God is redeeming Hagar in the brokenness of this world. Like, this is the world that we live in. Like, if it was a perfect world, that'd be great. But we live in a broken world. And God can only work with what God has. And that's the brokenness of this world. And so he goes and says, return to them. Submit to them. Why? Because I'm going to redeem you even in a moment where you feel like you cannot be redeemed. Is there a moment in your life where you feel like I can't be redeemed from this? Like, I feel like I've slid so far away from God. I'm tired of living in this place. Have you ever had that moment where God says, I'm going to put you right back where you were? I'm going to put you right back where you were, but I'm going to be with you this time. And so God's promise to Hagar in this moment is like, I'm not going to remove you from the situation, but I'm going to be with you. I see you. I'm going to guide you through this situation. And so the reminder for us is like, in those moments where we feel like we want to take power, we want to take control of God's promise in our life, God's reminding you, just trust him. He's got it under control. And even though in those moments it doesn't feel like, because in the waiting, it feels dangerous. We feel vulnerable. We feel on our own. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to redeem any situation that you're in right now. Whether you feel like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting on his promise. Don't lose trust in the promise that he has before you. Because he sees you, he hears you, and he wants to be with you. Would you stand with me? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your word today. Lord, how easy is it to, oh Lord, we find it so easy to just manipulate the situation, to seize control of the situation. The audacity of ourselves to actually think we have control over the situation. Lord, I pray now that in those seasons of waiting, where it feels like the promise has gone away, where we don't feel your presence close, that you would come near the people, Lord. That in those seasons of waiting on your promise, they would be empowered by your Spirit to know that the waiting doesn't mean failure. It doesn't mean that I've failed, Lord. It just hasn't been your timing yet. But it's so hard to wait. It's so hard to trust in those moments because it feels unsafe. Give us moments of clarity and security, Lord, that we would continue to trust in the promise, in the plan, and the purpose that you have for our lives. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they'll soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they'll soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give your heart's desire. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Verse 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Yeah, it sounds great, Lord, but that's really hard to do. To be patient in the Lord and wait for Him to act. I don't know what season of life you're in right now, but if you're in a waiting pattern in your life, let that verse be of comfort to you today. Wait patiently on the Lord.